I feel like I'm standing in a cave. Well, with that, our scripture reading will be Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, and I'll mention a few announcements as we go. As you can see, the big deal this week for us is Daily Vacation Bible School. It starts Wednesday morning at 9:30. And will should be done about 1:45, 9:30 to 1:45. So the I don't know what the sign says out there, but that's the time. And I do have that to go on our website, but it never got up. So I don't know if Aaron is in the hospital with his wife delivering a baby or not. I haven't heard. So that's probably what the deal is. So, well, we'll find out. We do have the last week of camp ended last night. And did they make it home? They made it home. That's good. Okay. And the first week made it. That's good. All right. Was it good? Had a good week, all right? And there are two more weeks of camp that are in August. And so that's, two weeks from the next week that will start. So it's a busy time. And but this Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we will have our Daily Vacation Bible School. And then tonight, at 6:30 for the workers at Bible school, just to kind of get organized and get everything going, we'll meet here at the church at 6:30 and just go through the schedule and make sure that everybody is at least on a similar page, so that when we start Wednesday morning, it will flow as smoothly as possible. Okay, with that, I think that's enough for announcements. That's as much as we can remember anyway. So let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at the end of the chapter. And Paul is describing the purpose of gifts in the church in the first part of the chapter. And he is telling us how we should not think. And then he says in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, or from Christ. This is not his way. Verse 21 of Ephesians 4, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or manner of walk or life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking to Christians, born-again believers, who have a sin nature. And he's telling them, put it off and be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who demonstrated love for us, willing to die and take on our sin so that we could be forgiven, cleansed, and be given the gift of eternal life. We thank you that that has been provided for us all by the work of Jesus Christ. And we just pray that we would appreciate the fact that your love comes to us with no strings attached. And so we just pray that by faith, we would be willing to take your provisions and trust in them and not in our own works. And so we thank you for this. We want to thank you for our country and for the freedom that we still enjoy. We just pray that we would use this freedom and use it as a fleeting opportunity where we need to use the time wisely to encourage people in the grace of God. And so we pray that that would be true of us. We want to think of our political leaders. We just pray that they would stop and think and have courage to do and to stand for what is right. And so we just pray that in your grace you could extend the liberties that we have enjoyed so much. We want to thank you for this morning. And we just pray that as we look at this passage and then remember what you did for us on the cross, that our hearts could be encouraged and we'd be the better for coming this morning and not the worse. And so we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another, and we'll continue with our service in one moment. I'm like a finely tuned machine. I'm easily knocked off my pins. Yeah, that was a nice save, wasn't it? For Bible school, one other thing. For the crafts, if you have any empty spaghetti sauce jars, and empty, I take it, that means washed. Okay? And then empty plastic water bottles, and it's of this nature, right? With the labels removed, if you have any of those, they could be used. So, are you going to make fish? Okay. All right. Very good. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have one of the more comprehensive and here we go. No PowerPoint this morning, just notes. So I've got them now. All right, 1 Corinthians 7. And we'll start with verse 25. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, what we noticed before is that this is one of the more comprehensive passages on marriage in the New Testament. And so as Paul gives his advice, we come to an interesting start in verse 25. Now, in through verse 24, he's talked about how husbands and wives should relate to each other. He's talked about what happens if you have an unbelieving spouse who leaves you. He answers those questions. And he instructs us that we shouldn't leave an unbelieving spouse because who knows if God would use you in that situation so your family could hear the gospel and get saved. And he explains all of that through verse 24. And then or actually a little bit before 24, and then he just goes on a little lesson. And the lesson is this. It was believed that if a person were single or celibate or sold everything they had and changed their vocation, that somehow they could be closer to God, that they could be these super saints or super spiritual, and these type of changes is what God wants. And Paul says, no, that is erroneous thinking. all that we have is because of God's grace. And so he says this right here. He says in verse 17, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches." This is a principle that goes beyond just Corinth. "Is any man called being circumcised, or he's called being a Jew? Let him not become a Gentile." That isn't the point. "Is any called a Gentile? Let him not become a Jew." Verse 19, "Because being a Jew is nothing. Circumcision is nothing. And being a Gentile is nothing. But listening to what God has to say, keeping the commandments, that's everything." Verse 20, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." In other words, when you got saved, what you should concentrate on is learning the word of God and obeying him. The emphasis should not be on, "Oh, I got to find another job now. I've got to move here. I can't live in this town now that I'm a Christian." No, you just relax and get into the word of God. Paul, it's actually quite clear right here. "Let every man abide," verse 20, "in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant or a slave? Don't get all uptight about it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather." So in other words, if Paul is saying this, be content with being a slave. But you know what? In this culture, we don't have slavery like they did back then. But if you have a chance for an opportunity to get promoted or to get more business or expand your business, go ahead and take it. Use it. Use it. But that is not your emphasis. That is not why you're here. But use every opportunity. Verse 21. Verse 22, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave or a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." In other words, don't serve man's philosophies and ideas and what the school system thinks is good. Don't pursue that. Don't pursue what the politicians say we should pursue. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. You be concerned and concern yourself with what he has to say. And brethren, verse 24, and Paul repeats it, "Let every man wherein he is called therein abide with" who? With God. He's everywhere. And I might suggest to you, and I know that there are Christians who believe that if you're saved, you should not be a politician. If you're a Christian, you should not even sit on a school board. If you're a Christian, there are certain professions you should not even be involved with. And I think we need to be careful when we take hard-nosed approaches to those situations. As a pastor, I kind of think it would be suicidal and foolish to run for a local school board. That's just my thinking on it. Does that make sense? Okay. So I probably wouldn't do that, but that's for me. But I want you to remember this, that people have been saved in all walks of life, and God wants a light everywhere. And for us to say, "No light's there," and then we sit home and we complain how dark Congress is, wouldn't it be nice to have a few politicians that were truly born again? I don't think it hurt us. But no, we Christians, we are, in fact, some say, as a Christian, you shouldn't even vote. Really? Well, I want to tell you something. We are citizens of the United States. And I would suggest to you that you do go vote and that you get involved intelligently, but you use the word of God as your guide. And don't be afraid to vote no. Does that make sense? And don't be afraid to vote against people. And I understand that I can hardly remember a time when we're really voting for something. Usually we're voting for the lesser of the evils. Just kind of the nature of things, I guess. But pray for our country. I'll end that thought with that right there. And then he starts in verse 25, and that's our text this morning. He addresses unmarried people. And he addresses people who have never been married, referred to as virgins in this passage. And he addresses those who are widows. And most of the text is addressed to people who have never been married. And he begins in verse 25. And he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." Now that's kind of an interesting statement that Paul makes. What he's saying is this. What I'm going to talk about right now is just good old Apostle Paul apostolic advice. That's what he says. What I'm telling you here is not a hard command that you must remain single or you must get married, but I'm just going to give you my judgment with some principles behind them. Does that make sense? And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. Now, later on in the passage, he says, you know, I think I've got the Holy Spirit with me. End of the chapter, verse 40. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So the Apostle Paul isn't just going off on a rant. He has thought this out. So we should take his advice seriously. And that's the intent. And so he goes on to say, I suppose therefore. In other words, you can just see this guy thinking. Maybe he's got his finger on his face or something like that, and he's got this thoughtful look. He says, you know, I suppose that in verse 26, that this is good for the present distress. Now, Paul doesn't define what the present distress is. It could be a political thing. It could be a religious thing. And we know this from history, that the Christians at Corinth are going to be persecuted. And there's going to be trouble for them. And folks, I think Christians in this country are going to be persecuted. You think it's trouble now. This is nothing. In fact, we don't know what trouble is. There could come a time, and it could be sooner than later, when Bible believers are going to be called fundamental radicals that need to be watched, that need to be locked up, because they are just drags on progressivism. And the Apostle Paul is simply saying, what we need to do is progress into the Lord and into his power and might. So he says, without defining the distress, and apparently the people know what he means, he says, I think it's good for you to be, I say that it is good for a man so to be. So to be what? So to be single. And then he goes on and he says this, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. So the Apostle Paul is telling them, you know, you might be better off single. Don't get all excited here. But if you marry, you haven't sinned. He's not giving a hard, fast rule. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. In other words, I'm giving you this advice to cause you not to have some trouble down the road. It would be something like this. You know, if two 17-year-olds came to me and said, you know, we'd like to get married. You know what I would say? I would say, how old are you? 17. Does your parents know about this? Oh, yeah, they're all for it. Well, I'll tell you what. In my opinion, you should wait. You wait and grow up and mature. And I'm going to tell you something. The failure rate among teenage marriages is way beyond the normal marriage failure rate, which is bad enough if we look at it. And it would behoove you, there's a good word, to wait and be patient and make sure that you got your life in order. My advice to young girls, so you fall in love with the guy, and you want to get married? Now listen, he might be a wonderful guy, and he might have a wonderful future. Does he know what that future is? Does he have a plan for his life? Is he settled down? Is he able to actually give direction and have his own ducks in a row so he can actually guide you and direct you? Or is this kid just a fish out of water and, you know, doesn't know what he wants to do? Likes to sleep in and play video games. My advice is, wait. Because if you don't, you're going to have trouble, and I'm trying to spare you trouble. There, I just quoted the Apostle Paul. Does this make sense to you? This is what Paul is doing in this particular passage right here. But if you marry, it's not a sin to marry. This isn't it. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And let me just stop there. What he's saying is this. Everything is transitive. In other words, it's changing. And you, as you grow, and let me just focus on the time is short in verse 29. The time is short. And what Paul is saying is this, is listen, there's a window of opportunity. And that window of opportunity is soon closing. I tried to think of some examples of that, and it may be, planting corn. I'm not a farmer, but it kind of fascinates me. But if I understand this correctly, and you farmers can straighten me out later, there's a time to plant in the spring. And if you have a bad planting time, sometimes you may even have to replant. Is that true? But if it gets too late, that window, that time, that opportunity, it's closing on you. And if you don't get your, if you got to wait till July to plant your corn, you might as well forget it because the time is past. Does that make sense? The window of opportunity is closed. And what Paul is saying is, listen, we have a time here on this earth, and there's distress coming. And that time, that opportunity, it's passing. And if you use that time for something other than serving Christ, then I think what he has, he doesn't say what the point is here, but it's to spread the gospel. That's what Paul was all about. If we're not going to take this time, then guess what, folks? We're going to lose some tremendous opportunity. And it's that opportunity that we need to focus on. And when it's all over, and our short lives are over, guess what? It really doesn't matter if you're married or single. It's over. Does that make sense? The things we cry about, and think about this, those that wept, this is kind of interesting here in verse 30. And they that weep as though they wept not, and those that rejoice as though they rejoice not. Now think about this. Most of us are getting, a little older than we'd like to admit. But think back. When you were a teenager, if you can remember that far, things that made you happy then, that you really had fun with, did they make you happy today? I hope not. And I'll tell you what. There was things you should have been crying about and weeping over back then. And if you knew then what you knew now, you'd been crying. Does that make sense? And Paul is saying, listen, time is going by. And what we want to have fun and we rejoice over today isn't going to happen. Years from now, 2 years from now, 40 years from now, depending what it is. But he wants us to focus on eternity. Look what he says in the end of verse 30. In fact, the end of verse 30 probably should be connected with verse 31. And they that buy as though they possess not. And folks, in Christ we have everything. And we stop and we think of this country. You know, in Corinth was not necessarily a impoverished city either. It was a commercial place. And we have more than we think we have. You ever notice that? We complain we don't have enough. We get a house, and aren't houses work? Oh, they're work. And then if you have a wife and a house, then you have to keep the house up, you know, because if you have a spot on the carpet or something like that, you got to get a new carpet, right, Brenda? Absolutely. And for me, I can live with a spot on the carpet, not on my car though. Around my cycle, but all right, so you see all that stuff. See, we buy as though we had nothing, and they that use this world is not abusing it. Now, the point is that it's not a sin to have a house, it's not a sin to buy stuff. That isn't his point. But you see the little word abusing? It's interesting. The word use and abuse are derivatives from the same Greek word, and you oftentimes hear young people say this. They play a game, you know, a little video game or something like that. Well, it isn't a sin to play that game. Yeah, maybe not. But wait a minute. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? I'm exaggerating. Maybe. The only time you sleep is when you fall asleep at the stick. You're abusing it. Does that make sense? Many of us, we get involved in some material thing and it captures us and it overtakes us and we become a slave to the very thing that we should be using for the glory of God. We become a slave to it. You understand what I'm trying to say here? You can buy a house. Is it a sin to buy a house? No. But don't let the house run your life. That's what Paul is saying. Don't let things and abuse what God actually has us. End of verse 31. For the fashion of this world passeth away. And it's interesting. The word fashion is an interesting word. Goes with it the idea of what the world sets as the standards. And when we stop and we think of fashion and designers, you know, we think of fashion clothing and stuff like that. You know, there's people that actually sit and plan what you should be wearing, and we buy into it. You know, houses from the 50s, they're not houses of the 80s. And then things change and the cars change and people design all of this stuff to capture us. And Paul is saying, you know something? All of that planning, all of those fashions, they're passing. The world is passing. Don't abuse that stuff. Don't get caught up in those traps. Now, he's stating this principle in the middle of talking about marriage. And it's kind of like a small little birdwalk that has a point. And that's the point. And he's trying to take this principle and apply it to getting married. Verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. And the idea there is, I want you to be free from concern. I don't want you to worry. And folks, maybe some of you are in this situation. You buy things, you go into debt, you got the house, you got the car, you got this, you got that, you got a wife, you got kids, and you can't even sleep at night because you're worried about all this stuff. And it's got to get paid for. Now, it's not a sin to have that stuff. But what Paul is saying, listen, I'm giving you some apostolic fatherly advice to save you from all the concerns that bog people down. Don't get bogged. That's what he's saying. Verse 31. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, but how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, there's people that take these verses and they say, see, if you don't get married or you dump your wife, you'll be a super Christian. That isn't what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying very simply is this, is listen, here you are, single. There's trouble on the horizon. And I don't know what this distress was specific to Corinth, but you could save yourself a lot of headache if you don't saddle yourself down with a family. Right now, it might be better to wait. That's all he's saying. Does that make sense? But if you get married, it's not a sin. That isn't the point. The point is that where are your priorities? And Paul is saying to these young, unmarried couples, do you realize what you're getting into? Do you realize the responsibility that goes with marriage? Do you realize that this is a full-time job you're taking on? You realize that? It's not a sin. In fact, it's a good thing. It can be a very good thing. But think before you start jumping, young people. Does this make sense? Where are your priorities? That's what Paul is saying. Verse 34. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, Paul is not saying that they're necessarily worldly minded. That isn't the point of this passage. The point of the passage is this. Wives, if you've got 6 kids and a husband, so that means you have 7 kids, right? Or something like that. And a house to take care of, right? And a dog to take care of, and whatever else you got going, I'll tell you what, those are natural things that are going to take a tremendous amount of time and energy and effort. You with me? And Paul is saying, think about this. Think about this. We need to think about our responsibilities. And if you didn't have that, you didn't have that. It's kind of like a missionary who, we need a missionary to go to Africa or someplace like that. It's going to be very difficult. So let's get married, have about 10 kids, and then we'll go to Africa. Come on. It's going to slow you down. It's going to slow you down. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, all the miles he would have covered with the family, you know, traveling like Jacob? I don't think we would have had 3 missionary journeys. I don't know if we would have had 1. That's the point that Paul is making right there. Verse 35, and this I speak to for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. I'm not making a law for you. That isn't the point. But I want you to think about this for your profit, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. And the idea is good right there. Some of your translations, it might be good. Let's read on. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely. Let me just stop at the end of verse 35 and just mention this. You see that little word distraction at the end of the verse? That little word right there is an important concept to understanding the flow of Paul's thought right here. And folks, there are lots of things that are not necessarily bad. And Paul is saying it's not good to get distracted. And he's not talking about immorality, things that are intrinsically bad or intrinsically good. Morality is intrinsically good. Immorality, intrinsically bad. So when he uses the word good right here, what he's saying is this. Listen. It's good when the roads are icy. Here's an example. When the roads are icy, it's good to slow down. Does that make sense? Now, I don't know how slow you should go. And Paul isn't telling you how slow you should go. He's just giving you advice. Slow down. Think about this. And you see, when you're saved, and there are many things in this life that can distract us. And so he's talking to Mary. Now, verse 36 says this, "But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin." Now, most translations and scholars look at this as a girl's father. And I think that's probably the best. If you have an NIV, they take a look at this as a guy who's engaged to his virgin. And they interpret it that way. But the original does not put that interpretation on it. It just has it like your King James or New American Standard has it. Just this is what it says, if a man. And if we look at this passage and we just drop down to verse 38, "So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well." The father in this culture gave his daughter away. In fact, a daughter couldn't get married without her father arranging or agreeing to the marriage. Does that make sense? And typically there was a dowry that was paid to the father. Remember the story of Laban with Rachel, and he got a little bit more for Rachel because she was better looking than he did for Leah, because she had, what's the text say, cow eyes. I don't know what cow eyes are exactly, but apparently it's not good. And he couldn't get as much for her. But this was the culture. And what he's saying is this. Listen, fathers, you have a daughter, and she's growing up, and she's of the marriage age. Now think about this. Verse 36, "But if a father think that he behaveth unseemly to his virgin daughter," in fact, some translations actually put the word daughter right after the word virgin, "if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he doeth well also." But Paul is saying, I want you to think this through. I'm not making a hard, fast rule. Verse 38, "So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." Now this is the verse that talks about widows. The rest is talking about unmarried young girls who are growing up. This talks about widows. And what Paul is saying is this. Is very simply. Now, according to the law, and I won't take the time to go into the word bound that's written in verse 39 and the word bound, which is back in verse 15. All right? Slightly different verbs that are used in those two verses. We can talk about that at a later time. But Paul is just stating the principle that if your husband is dead, you are at liberty to remarry. But I think it's a good idea if you don't. It's a very good idea if you don't. And folks, there are lots of liberties that we have that we should think twice about. You're a widow. You find a widower. And the guy has 8 kids. Maybe you should think twice. Does that make sense? Now, if you get married, that's fine. You haven't sinned. But you might be better off if you stop and think about this here for a little bit, because you are binding yourself and getting yourself in a situation where the potential for distraction is mighty. Are you with me on that? And this is the advice that Paul is giving. Verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide. Abide how? Just stay single. This is after my judgment, my opinion. And I think that I have the Spirit of God. In other words, I'm not just going off on Paul only. I've prayed about this. I've thought about this. I've thought about the principles. And I, the Apostle Paul, have dedicated my life. And this is kind of interesting with the Apostle Paul. As a Jewish young man, and by the way, I've asked some Jews this question. Was Apostle Paul married? Ooh, never thought about that. Ooh, he had to have been. Apostle Paul had to have been married. And scholars agree. In fact, to sit as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he had to have a wife. So here's the question. What happened to Paul's wife? And here's what the scholars say. Well, she had to have died. Oh, really? Maybe when Paul got saved and went to Tarsus, Paul of Tarsus, he lived there a year. He never went back. His family was from that city. And he shared with them the gospel. And his whole Jewish family said, Paul, not Paul, it was Saul. Saul is his Jewish name. Paul is his Gentile name. Saul, we named you after the first king of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, Saul. And you're accepting this Jesus as our Messiah? Saul, we're going to disown you. Wouldn't it be something if when we get to heaven, we find out that Saul, the Apostle Paul's wife, divorced him? That's why he wrote what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 7. I'll tell you what, you can't prove that that didn't happen except that just grates against us. That just can't happen. She had to die. Because how could Paul, how could God use a divorced person? How could that happen? And you know, you stop and you think about that. And Paul says, you know something? My focus is on Jesus Christ. And I am not going to saddle myself. I am going to move on with as few distractions as possible. Oh, I'm going to have to make a few tents along the way just so I can eat. But that's it. I'm going to move on. Does that make sense? And you might be here and you might be thinking, God can't use a divorced person. Well, I'll tell you what. Divorce is man's solution to problems and issues. It's not God's solution. But I want you to think about this. How many of man's solutions have you applied to other areas of your life? And God forgives you, and He'll be willing to use you. I'll tell you what. We're all a bunch of losers in this room right now. Let me repeat that. We're all a bunch of losers. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we have nothing to stand on. Whoa, you can't talk like that, preacher. I'm not divorced. You know what they did? You know what they did? You know what that guy did? I'd never do that. In fact, you can't even do that and call yourself a Christian. And I've never done anything. Oh, yeah? You're a loser. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, your sin nature would lead you down a haughty, taughty road that God can't even use. You with me? Our attitude should be, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've reached in a pit and pulled me out and said, and dusted me off. I can't even dust myself off. He dusted me off and said, you know something? You know something, Tom? You dirty old sinner, you. Let me just dust you off here. Would you let me dust you off? No, don't clean my ears. Oh, don't, no, I need to wash your face, Tom. I need to wash your hands for you. Would you just let me do that? And I'll use you if you'll let me do it. I can take anybody who's willing to trust me, and I'll use them in some way or another. You stop and you think of the sins of the Old Testament saints. Think of David. And God said, he's a man after my own heart. Wow. Wow. Now, I'm not advocating running out and sinning. What I'm advocating is this. Don't get a big head. You listen to God's commands. You get into the Word of God, and he will clean you. He will put you in a place where he can use you. And if you trust him, that's exactly what will happen. But in the meantime, let's be wise. Let's be wise. Let's not go on buying binges. Let's not go on and saddle ourselves down with all kinds of distractions of this world. Let's focus on what God has for us. You ever thought about Jesus Christ? Oh, I hope you have. In his life, he never married. Was Jesus Christ free to marry? Huh, never thought about that. But you know what? He didn't. You know why he didn't? I think that he had the same attitude that the Apostle Paul is trying to build in us. It's nothing against marriage. Nothing at all. The point is that Jesus Christ came to earth and he had a purpose. And that purpose was his only purpose. And that purpose was to die and cleanse us from our sin. And he didn't let himself get distracted. Did you ever notice the big house that Jesus lived in? You ever noticed all the donkeys he had in his garage? You read about those? You don't, do you? In fact, he says, I don't know where I'm going to lay my head tonight. I am not going to be distracted. I am going to be focused. And as we watch the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, what do you see? You see a man who is focused on what God has for him. That's the point. And the purpose of the Lord's table is to remind us of the focus that Jesus Christ had for us when he went to the cross. He died for us. He provided something we could never provide for himself. And those of you who think you're pretty good, you're not. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you can compare who's the bigger sinner. Go ahead and play that game. You're all a bunch of losers if you play that game. Does that make sense? It's kind of like saying, well, you're drowning in 1,000 feet of water. I'm only drowning in 500 feet of water. I'm much better than you. Oh, really? Well, when you both drown, where are you going to end up? At the bottom. Fish bait or food or something like that. The end is the same. Folks, we are easily distracted. And in this country, there is so much to be distracted over. You ever notice that? I mean, there's distractions all over the place. We can't even have one TV in our house. We have to have two or three. Really? You hardly watch them. Well, you know, who wants to go into the other room? It's kind of handy. Are we crazy? Yes. Yes, we are. And distractions are all over the place. And this is the purpose of the Lord's table. This ritual. Rituals never give you anything. They only picture. And the purpose for the Lord's table is this. Would you just sit down and together and just shut up and quit worrying about all the distractions and just focus on what Jesus Christ did for you. Did you know? And turn just a couple pages to your right to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Did you know? And I hope you did. And I hope you do. That Jesus Christ, the same night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And as we stop and we think of what Jesus Christ did, it transcends human's ability to really get this. God became flesh. And he died for us. And at the end of this passage, it says this in verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry or wait one for another." This is why we eat the bread all at the same time. But there's a reason for that. There's a reason Paul said this. And that's this. There isn't one of us who is better than anybody else. Does that make sense? We're equal in Christ. And the Lord's table pictures that. That's the point of it. So when we pass out the bread, just hold it till all have been served. And then we'll eat together. We'll wait for one another, showing respect for each other and what Jesus Christ has done in each other's lives. This passage talks about, including chapter 10, talks about two criteria for participating in the Lord's table. And that's this. First of all, you need to be born again. You need to be in Christ. And if you're a Christian, this is means something. If you're not, the picture doesn't mean anything. Pictures don't save you. The real thing does. This is a picture of the real thing. The second criteria is this, that you should be willing to judge yourself. If there is bitterness, if there is some sin, if there is something that is breaking your fellowship with God, some distraction that maybe isn't even sin in itself, it's okay to use it, but you've abused it. And it's captured you. If that's true, you should be willing to confess that to God and allow him to spot cleanse you, just like he did Peter when he washed his feet and the other disciples. Are you willing to judge yourself? And what's interesting in this passage is nowhere does it say judge someone else. It doesn't say that. You don't find that in this passage. What you do find is judge yourself. And as a Christian, as one who has trusted Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God, and you're able to do that. The question is, are you willing to do that? Now, you might be here, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got your fingers crossed, and you're hoping that when you die, you'll go to heaven. You're trying to be good enough. Well, let me just tell you this. I'm glad you're here this morning, because this Lord's table says this. You don't have to hope. You don't have to hope. You don't have to cross your fingers and hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. I'll keep my fingers crossed. No. The Bible says you can know you have eternal life. Let me tell you, your good works will not save you. You don't even have to worry about it. The Bible's very clear about that. It's only the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Just simply trust. You can do that right where you sit. If you want to talk about that after the service, I'll be glad to visit with you. It's an important decision that you need to make. So what I'd like to do is call the ushers to come forward, and we'll pass out the elements. And I hope you know we need to wait until all have been served. And then we'll eat together. And while the elements are being passed out, would you be willing to do this? Judge yourself. and thank God for what he's done for you.